Life Different podcast by 1128 Community. I'm your host, Mike Francisco, the lead pastor here. Our mission as a church is to help people do life different. And one of the ways that we help people do life different is by giving them tools and resources to use each and every day. And today, I'm joined by my good friend, Jason Wilkinson. He is a counselor. He has 18 years of ministry / pastoral experience. And I'm excited to talk to him about generational curses and trauma and just discovering some tools and things that might help us to do life different. So, Jason, it's good to have you with us.
Hey, Mike. You sound really professional. I don't know what's happening here, but certainly this past pastor life has, it's changed you. You seem like you've matured.
I'm doing life different.
That's for sure.
What's going on?
So, Jason, before we jump into a little bit of our series and what we're doing here, can you share a little bit about what you do, maybe on a daily basis or a weekly basis, what kind of people you're talking with, those kind of things?
Yeah, so I work with individuals and couples. Individuals focus a lot on anxiety, depression, career growth type of things. And then working with couples and marriages, working through communication, conflict, trying to help develop better ways in order to live together. So
that's awesome. And before that, you were a pastor working with all kinds of different people, spent a long time working with students, parents. How does that past and your current counseling career, how do those things come together for you?
Yeah, there's a lot in common and there's a lot not in common. So just in terms of how those things work. So as a pastor, right, like you use some of those pastoral skills, you end up talking to people, you try to listen, you try to care, you have empathy, or at least you try to fake empathy during a lot of those times. Some of those skills translate in counseling. You try to listen, you care, you work with people, and you guide. But the biggest difference is sometimes in counseling, faith, religion, that stuff comes up, but sometimes it doesn't, and that's okay. Where in pastoral care or just as a pastor in ministry, you want to talk about faith. That's what you want to do. So in ministry, maybe you can be more active, directive. You're making it about Christ. In counseling, it's really about the person that you're sitting across from.
Yeah, that's helpful for us to understand. And you and I, we go back a long ways, about 15 years at this point.
Yeah, a lot longer than I would sometimes hope for. But here we are.
Or care to admit, I'm sure. but we worked at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church together for a season. We were taking classes at Fuller Seminary together for a season.
For a little bit, yeah. And we were trying to remember whether you were in my wedding or not. A few minutes ago. So
I was definitely in the wedding.
I think we concluded that you were actually there in the wedding.
And now you're living outside Portland, correct?
I am actually living on the edge of Portland, Oregon. Yes. Yeah. So I am technically, Michael, if you remember, as my friend, I actually live in Portland, but just on the very, very edge of it, the western edge of it.
It's such a large, diverse community. I forget what part is Portland and what part is not sometimes.
Right. Yes. Well, if you ever came to visit, I would show you around.
Yeah. When I make visit number two to see you.
Let's make that happen. Let's make it happen.
Yeah. Well, we've been in this series called Cursed. And we're just asking the question, can God break that cycle of generational trauma? A lot of times we feel like we're stuck kind of reliving the sins or the mistakes or the traumas that our parents experienced and they passed on to us, or maybe it was grandparents, or it feels like our family tree is broken in a lot of ways. And so we're just asking this question. Unfortunately, in the church, a lot of times the answer is, well, you've got to spend more time with Jesus. You got to have a quiet time every day, or you've got to read your Bible more or pray more, or you need to be in a small group, right? Like, those are the kinds of things that the church tells us to do to help break this cycle. But it doesn't always feel helpful. What's your thought on some of those things? Are they helpful? Or is there more that we can do to help break this cycle?
Yeah. So I think prayer is great. I think we should pray. Because there's a lot of great evidence just to show, like, prayer, meditation, using some of those ancient faith practices, Lectio Divina and whatnot, just meditating on scripture, that can really do a lot of work in terms of bringing us into a place of peace in order to help people just kind of relaxes us, does a lot of things for our brain that we don't really have time to get into, but it helps us to be centered or grounded in who we are and in who God is. But that's not always helpful to hear. That's not always helpful for people to hear. I find that one of those things that we really can do in terms of figuring out that trauma, the things that have happened to us in the past, is really kind of focusing in and being present in who we are right now. So oftentimes we'll put a lot of energy in focusing on the past, or put a lot of energy in focusing on the future. And in doing either one, what we tend to do is we bring up a lot of shame, a lot of pain, a lot of things that have happened to us in the past, or we become really, really anxious about the future. And in either case, then we allow those painful emotions that we carry, really to disrupt that peace that's within us. And we lose focus on who it is that we truly are. So we get into these pain cycles where we will feel a certain emotion, whether that is loneliness, whether that is feeling unloved, feeling like we're not safe. And then we will have coping behaviors from that. So if I'm feeling unsafe about something, then I will go into an automatic coping behavior, anxiety. I will get anxious. A lot of us think that anxiety is a feeling. Well, it's not. It's a coping behavior. So we will cope in order to... we'll go into that coping behavior. Usually we get anxious because we are feeling something, some sort of pain. So that'll drive us into that.
That's really interesting. Just thinking a lot about our past or being anxious about our future and not kind of being centered on who we are right now. I've not thought of it that way. That's a helpful thought for me. How has COVID in the last 2 years brought some of these feelings and thoughts and anxieties out of people even more than maybe it was before?
Yeah, well, I think what's happened more than anything for COVID is those feelings and emotions, that was already present. Mm-hmm. It was just kind of like underneath the stuff that was going on. So we were able to distract ourselves a lot easier. We would be able to get out of the house, go do things, go on trips, go to restaurants, go do a lot of different things during COVID we couldn't do. Yeah. And so a lot of that maybe pressure that was already going on just kept building and building and building. And there was no release. There was no way to release it. Like, even going to the gym for a long period of time there, which a lot of people found joy, satisfaction, relief from doing, couldn't right. do. Going to church, where you would go and see your community, see your friends, be able to worship and be at peace from that. Like, if that was your center or your grounding, you couldn't do it. And then, of course, you had day-to-day fear. So going to the supermarket, especially during the beginning mm-hmm. of COVID, whereas going to the supermarket and not knowing, is this a safe thing for me to be doing? Well, I got to get food. So here we go. Caring about our kids and school, having to work from home, and then having school at home for our kids, and seeing just the pressure building up. So there's certainly quite a bit of that. And just being really concerned, trying to figure out how do we do life under these circumstances.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, one of the things we've been just kind of talking through is this idea that the ultimate curse is caused by sin, right? And sin is what came into the world, and we live under this burden, and it kind of mutates and distorts, and it's passed on. And the ultimate curse breaker is the blessing of Jesus. But what about like breaking those curses or moving on from maybe it's an addiction that has kind of been passed through my family line. Maybe it's poor financial decisions. Maybe it's something else. You know, there's all kinds of things it could be. How do we look at like those type of things that are very real, that have deep implications for me, but also for my kids, if I have kids, or my extended family? Like, how do I look at breaking that cycle, understanding that Jesus is the ultimate curse breaker, the blessing that breaks it? But what's my part in that, I guess, is the question.
Yeah, and I think the thing is we all have a part in doing that, right? So Jesus is peace. But we also have to, we really have to accept Jesus's good work and just let that kind of permeate who we are. What ends up happening is when we get into that pain cycle, we feel that painful emotion, and then we go into those automatic coping behaviors. Like those coping behaviors happen instantaneously, like the snap of a finger. It happens before we even know it. We don't even realize that we're in that place. We don't even realize it. So if I'm feeling like I'm not loved, well, maybe I withdraw. Or maybe I get angry, or maybe whatever. So, and it's different for everyone. But if a person feels like they're unloved and they withdraw, well, they'll withdraw and not even realize that they're doing it. Mm-hmm. And so what typically happens when a person withdraws? Well, usually others don't really find that to be all that great. And so maybe they start nagging, or maybe they just go ahead and be like, all right, fine, go do your thing. And that person will never feel loved from that. So they get into that cycle where it just spins.
Yeah.
What we can do really then is kind of lean more into what is true about who I am. So if I really look at it and let's say I'm feeling unloved, there's Dr. Terry Hargrave down at Fuller Theological Seminary developed this tool called the Four Steps. And we don't have a ton of time to kind of go over it. But really what the four steps do is they help us to remember what is true about who I am. So if we go ahead and we mention like, this is the pain that I'm feeling, like I'm feeling unloved right now. And I know that when I feel unloved, I get, I withdraw. And then we think about, well, what's true? Like, the truth is, actually, I know that I'm loved. Maybe I have a spouse that really loves me, or I have kids that love me, or I know that God loves me, ultimate, right? Like, I know that God loves me. And because I am loved, and because I know that I'm loved, I don't want to withdraw. Like, that's not really something that most of us want to do. And rather than withdraw, I want to go and engage other people. So then you can go and do that. If somebody is feeling unsafe, because of, something in the past, some sort of past trauma, right? And maybe that brings a lot of anxiety with them. We go and we take a look around and we recognize like, I am safe because maybe because I have friends and family around me, or because I am able to do things to make myself safe. Like if there is a tornado coming, I don't have control over that tornado, but I do have control over putting myself into like a basement, or, you know, getting myself into that as safe a place as possible. So mm-hmm. like I am able to do things to make myself safe. So I don't want to be anxious. You know, if the truth is that I am safe, then I can go and try to be calm and interact with people from a place that's not anxious. And that kind of smooths things out so that we don't have to be emotionally dysregulated. We can be emotionally regulated and really live the way that we have been created to live. We're free to live into that life that we really want to live and have been created to live. And that can change everything. It can change the way that we communicate with others. It can change the way that we feel about ourselves. We can go into our workplaces and recognize that, hey, I'm good enough to do. I'm good enough. And even if I fail at this job or I don't do great in this class or whatever else, like I'm still good enough as a person. I'm still good enough as a person. Like I know that because God tells me that, because I've got parents who still love me, because I've got whatever. And right. then I can go, if I'm good enough, I can just go in and be confident and have fun. It can change everything.
That's good. That's helpful for a lot of people just to realize that that we do have a part to play.
Yeah, right? We absolutely do.
It's not so just on this being that's out there.
Yeah. And what ends up happening a lot of times is we tend to forget. That's the thing, is we forget what's actually true about us, about who God has created us to be, or like just even what's true about our circumstances and our surroundings. Because we get stuck in that painful emotion, and it happens just automatically, and we learn it as we go along in life, that painful emotion through interactions with other people, and none of us escape it, right? So none of us escape it, even if there's a 5-year-old kid who comes home. Great loving parents, but a 5-year-old kid who is at home, great loving parents, but dad comes home from work. The 5-year-old kid comes running up, daddy, will you play with me? Let's play. I want to play with you. Dad gets home. He's like, I had a rough day at work. I just need to, I can't play with you. I got to go finish this thing up right now. I'll talk to you in a little bit. Well, let's say that kid though was really excited about playing and daddy doesn't want to play right now. So that kid is feeling like, dad doesn't want to play with me. There's either, that kid can go one of two ways, right? Because he's young, doesn't have full ability to have reason, but he has those feelings. It's like, dad doesn't like me. Like there's something there, dad doesn't like me. Or dad's a jerk. Like why doesn't he want to play with me? Mm-hmm. Neither one of those things have to be true, but that child may feel it, and so he picks up this pain, this painful emotion. Now, one time, probably not going to, unless it's something dramatic or traumatic, is not going to do too much to that kid or any of us. But when it happens over time, and let's say it happens multiple times, not necessarily on purpose, but just happens multiple times, well, eventually we pick up just that feeling about who we are. And it actually creates neural pathways in our brain. That, again, just kind of when we see anything like it, when we smell it, you know, feel it, taste it, anything that looks familiar to us, well, then, bam, our brain just reacts, sends a message to our body and everything else. The limbic system just goes into full on, like, this is what's happening. I got to do something about this so that I can feel better about myself. And usually that's when we go into that coping behavior.
Let me ask you one more question. For whatever reason, churches oftentimes tell people like, hey, don't do this alone. Find yourself a small group, you know, or something like that, yes. Right? And that's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But there's also maybe this fear or hesitancy to have a relationship with a professional like yourself. Maybe it presents as though like I'm a weak person. I can't figure this out on my own, or maybe it's something else. I'm not sure. As a professional though, with an unbiased opinion, of course, and knowing that you've got ministry experience, what would you say to a person that maybe feels hesitant to see a professional, they feel like maybe they should, but they don't, there's judgment or whatever it is that they're feeling. What would you say to that person?
I would say, you know, it reminds me one of the healings. I cannot remember off the top of my head right now, which one, sorry, I just got done with the flight. But, so it reminds me of when Jesus asks, like, do you want to be well? And that, the person, I think it was, somebody who was unable to walk.
I'm thinking of the blind man. He said, you know, what do you, and he said, I want to see.
Yeah, I want to see. You're right. Yes. Thank you. So, he says, but do you want to be well? And, the blind man said, like, yes. And so, but the question was asked, do you want to be well? And then there had to be the response. I would say, hey, if you've got something going on and you need a little bit of a help, do you want to be well? Because God works in a lot of different ways. And one of those ways is through community. And not that a therapist is going to be your best friend, but a therapist can be part of your community in getting well or being well. And it takes a lot of courage to go ahead and do it. But I would say, like, yeah, that the hardest part is making that phone call or sending that email to a therapist. Mm-hmm. And I would say that you gotta kind of just do it, make it happen. It's one of those things, because typically that, even that avoidance part, is usually because we're feeling some sort of emotional pain. I'm going to get found out. Somebody's not going to care about me. Maybe I can't be fixed. And so we will have that automatic reaction. And none of that has to be true. None of it has to be true about you. I am reminded of, and I don't know if there was anything else, that any other questions or anything else that you wanted to bring up, but I'm reminded of, in terms of therapy, I'm reminded of that, you know, Madeleine L'Engle, she had that book, A Wrinkle in Time, that turned into a movie. She has another book called A Wind in the Door. And she talks a lot. I mean, the theme in that book is a lot about like the power of naming, like giving somebody a name. And what often happens to us in life is we come up with a name for ourselves based on relationships, based on things that have happened, based on how we feel about ourselves. So we end up giving ourselves a name. And what ends up happening is we forget about the name that has already been given to us by God, in our identity. We forget that God is in the business of changing names, right? So from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah, from Jacob to Israel, from Saul to Paul, from Simon to Peter. Throughout scripture, we just see names, Jesus giving people, God giving people their name. God has given all of us a name. And really what a lot of times what we need, what people need, and what I need, is to remember that name, to remember what is true about me, about who I am, about what I'm able to do, about my community. And when I remember that, I can move on and do things that I want to do. Therapy can help you figure out where you learned your name, what's driving those emotions or that feeling that's carrying you on, and help you move on to doing more of remembering, like, what is your real name and what do you want to do? So I think that's just therapy is not, it doesn't have to be your end all be all, but it can provide you with some tools to really find that health, that healing that you're looking for. And it can coincide with your faith. It doesn't have to go against it.
Yeah, no, that's exactly true. Jason, thank you for spending a little bit of time with us on the Do Life Different podcast. Would love to have you on again in the future to talk all kinds of other things. Hope to see the Dodgers face my White Sox in the fall classic. That'd be a lot of fun.
Yeah, that would be a lot of fun. There's no way the White Sox make it, though.
Well, we'll make a side bet after we're done recording this. Thanks again for being with us, Jason. Thanks, everyone, for listening in. Hopefully you got some tools that are helpful for you, and we'll see you again real soon.